One might assume that in this age of social media, spreading the message has become easier. Yet in our day, the message is more likely to encounter indifference than rejection. While technology is remarkable and can broaden access to people, it inhibits authentic relationship with God and with each other. Faced with this challenge, how do we engage this work today in our world?
That's the Reverend Canon David Lovelace, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Canon David Lovelace, who for 19 years has served as the rector of St. John the Baptist Episcopal Church in York, Pennsylvania. David earned degrees from Ferrum Junior College and Emory and Henry College and holds a Master of Divinity degree from Virginia Theological Seminary and a Master of Sacred Theology and Pastoral Care from Columbia Theological Seminary. Earlier, he served parishes in Rocky Mount and Belhaven, North Carolina, and Noonan, Georgia. He has worked on numerous church and community boards and committees through his career. David, welcome to Day One.
Peter, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
The mission statement of the church you serve, I think, is simple but deep. St. John is a community of believers that welcomes all people to celebrate God's presence in the world. So how do you go about celebrating God's presence in the community and the world?
Is in fact a challenge, that's for sure. One of the things that's happened at St. John is we've realized that we are in the center of the city and have had a vital presence in the community since the church was founded in the late 1700s. Mm. And so as we continue to do that, the challenge becomes how do we become aware of and how do we respond to the needs of those around us? And finding and identifying those needs and beginning to respond to them, how do we celebrate with those whom we serve? And so it has been a challenge as we try to think about how do we do that? And we do it in a variety of ways, but most of what we do is partner with other agencies in the community and offer our resources and our facilities and welcome them and then help them celebrate together.
As you mentioned, St. John does have quite a history. It was founded in 1755, I believe, even before this nation was founded. But give us a broader sense of that history.
That is true. It was. The original founding was by a man who came across the Susquehanna River, and he had three charges, one in Huntingdon, which is now York Springs, one in Gettysburg, one in Carlisle, and then he came to York. When he came to York, he met the English-speaking people in this German settlement in waste houses and barns, which I find interesting. When the church building was established and was built in 1769, a bell was sent to the church by Princess Caroline. There was no place for that bell, so they put it on the pavement at the courthouse. When the Continental Congress fled Philadelphia to York, they met in that courthouse. The bell called him in the session. When the Declaration of Independence was signed, the bell was rung, and that bell is now one of six Liberty Bells in Pennsylvania. It can be seen in the nave of the church at St. John. So they've had this long history. They also had a history of establishing the York Academy for English-speaking students, which evolved over time, and now people know it as York College after many, many different phases of its life, but it was started by the church. So they've been a vital presence in the community from the very beginning.
So how does that sort of history inform the identity and ministry of the church in these days?
One of the things that I think we've realized is that if you want to go where the population is, it's easy to move out in the suburbs. By the same token, if you want to pay attention to what's going on in the center and meet the needs of the people in the center, you need to be there. A lot of talk these days about buildings and investing in buildings, but the truth is those buildings provide a place, an opportunity for us to minister to people, to have people come and have their needs not only met, but have their lives changed. And there are a number of groups who use the building and literally change lives. And so for that reason, it's been important to stay in the center of the city and to be a presence in the center of the city.
Of course, with the historic buildings, many concerns arise because of their age. So how is St. John addressing that issue?
That is a big problem. The buildings are older. The last time anything was done to the buildings was in the 1950s. Mm. So currently the buildings are undergoing a $3 million renovation that will make the buildings compliant with the American Disabilities Act, will make them more usable by people coming into the buildings because you'll be able to get on an elevator and go to the second floor or down to the lower floors. All of the entries into the building will have no steps so that you come out of the parking lot and walk directly into the buildings without any barriers of any kind, which makes it a lot more usable, not only by our own people, but by the community at large.
David, your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for this Sunday from Luke chapter 10. Would you read it for us?
Be glad to. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there. Say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'"
So Jesus gives the 70 followers very specific instructions about going out to every town and place where he himself intended to go. What do you make of these instructions? Do they translate into something that his followers should be doing today?
I think the thing that we often, in our own world, forget is the fact that he's gone before, that we have been promised the gift of the Spirit, the Spirit that empowers us, and so that presence is there. And when we go into places and act as witnesses, we're going in a place where that presence is already there. And we're calling people to be aware of the presence that is among them, the presence that binds us together, but binds them together as well.
Well, David, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon today. It's entitled, "Therefore, Go." Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Jesus sent out 70 people in pairs, empowering them to bring peace, to cure the sick, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Initially, he sent them to every town and village where he intended to go, saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." I believe this particular story in the life of Jesus and the early Christian church has implications for our own communities of faith today. Jesus came among us to preach, to teach, and to heal. He came to reconcile human beings to the God of all creation and to each other. Jesus reminded his followers that God's love surpasses their understanding, and the importance of living into that love by engaging the ministry of justice and mercy for all. Jesus said to the 70, and in our own day he says to us, "Go." As Luke recounts the story of Jesus' life, Jesus began his ministry of teaching and healing alone. After his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, his 40-day discernment in the wilderness and temptation by Satan, Jesus returned to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He was given the scroll of Isaiah the prophet to read. The portion Jesus read was about the expected Messiah. After reading, Jesus sat down, as was the custom. With the eyes of all upon him, expecting a word of explanation, Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." At first people were amazed, and then it sank in what he had said. This was Joseph, the carpenter's son. Who did he think he was? They got up and drove Jesus out of town. Moving on to Capernaum, Jesus began his ministry of healing and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. If the good news Jesus preached had depended on his traveling alone from village to village, the good news would not have circulated in the powerful way it did, standing the test of time for over 2,000 years. Jesus understood the importance of relationships to the work of reconciliation. We read in Scripture that Jesus often sought time alone in prayerful relationship with God. But in the 6th chapter of Luke, we learn that after a night of prayer, Jesus called 12 men to be his disciples. These 12 would share a communal bond with Jesus and each other. They would hear Jesus teach, and when they were confused by what he said, they would engage him in conversation. They saw power pour out of him as he healed and cast out demons. They watched him feed a crowd of 5,000 with just 5 barley loaves and a few fish. During the last week of his life, Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples. During this observance, Jesus told them that when they gathered together as his followers, they were to break the bread and share the cup in remembrance of him. They were present during the trial and stood by as Jesus was handed over to be crucified. After his death, the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples and told them to remain in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once the Spirit came upon them, these same disciples proclaimed the kingdom of God so people from many lands could understand the good news of God's kingdom. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the good news of God's reconciling work depended on a network of people who were witnesses to what God had done. If Jesus had not empowered other disciples to go and proclaim God's kingdom, this important message may well have been silenced. But Luke, in both his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, focused on the harvest and the call of laborers to engage the reconciling work of God's kingdom. Proclaiming the kingdom is a communal and relational activity to which the whole body of Jesus' followers had been commissioned. For Luke, this proclamation of the message began when Jesus commissioned 70 and sent them out. He sent them out to share in pairs as a communal activity in order to spread the good news of God's love, mercy, and justice. This intentional empowering in sending out reminds the church today that we need to be engaged in the same empowerment and reconciling activity. Too often, Christian churches in our day are captured by concern over a leaky roof or outdated buildings. We anguish over a lack of participation in worship as people did in the past. We spend an inordinate amount of time feeling anxious about the demise of the Christian church and forget that, like the 70 in the gospel story, We've been empowered to share the good news of God's reconciling work in our world today. Jesus, in sending out the 70, warned them that this ministry was not easy. Their commission was to share the good news of God's redeeming work and not just be people pleasers. See, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. One might assume that in this age of social media, spreading the message has become easier. Yet in our day, the message is more likely to encounter indifference than rejection. While technology is remarkable and can broaden access to people, it inhibits authentic relationship with God and with each other. Faced with this challenge, how do we engage this work today in our world? I believe Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent the 70 out in pairs, instructing them to engage others in relationship as a sign of God's kingdom. Allow me to share a couple of examples from my own experience of how the church has been successfully engaged in the ministry of reconciliation and spreading the good news of God's kingdom. In an urban parish, we had daily visits from people seeking help with a meal. What we came to realize was that there was a growing number of regulars who relied on the downtown churches to provide their basic needs each day. 6 churches came together and pooled their resources to open a daily soup kitchen staffed by volunteers from our churches. As the volunteers served people, they began to hear their stories and identify other needs. Soon the soup kitchen was also a night shelter. Then showers were added to the facility, along with clothes washers and dryers. Volunteers began to assist people to write resumes and search for job opportunities. With joy, the volunteers began to see lives changed and God's reconciling work being done. In another community, clergy interested in sharing sermon preparation Bible study came together each week. This sharing soon led to interaction between white and African American churches in the community. Community worship opportunities began to bond participants in relationships across the boundary of race and denomination. Soon, justice issues began to be identified as God's call to the church, and people from the various churches came together to work for merciful solutions. As God's reconciling work was engaged, the people of the various churches began to rejoice that the good news was being preached and being heard right in their own community. Jesus empowered 70 to go out, to share love, to bring about healing, and to proclaim the good news of God's reign. That call continues today in the water of baptism when, as Christians, we promise to seek and serve Christ and all persons. As we strive for justice and peace in our world, those whose lives are impacted realize the power of God's reign to change lives and change the world we live in. The harvest remains plentiful. The laborers in the harvest continue across the ages to be empowered to share the reconciling message of God's love. Go, therefore, join with others in the power of the Spirit, spreading the good news of God's kingdom. Go. Let us pray. Almighty God, in your name, you've urged us to go and proclaim your love throughout the world. Empower us with your Spirit that we, like the 70, may proclaim your peace and reconciling love in our world. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Canon David Lovelace, rector of St. John Episcopal Church in York, Pennsylvania. His message is entitled, Therefore Go. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, David Lovelace returns to Day One with a message entitled, "There Are No Bystanders." You won't want to miss it. David Lovelace offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
David, you traced for us the expanding ministry of Jesus from the first days to his resurrection and ascension. And you noted that the good news of God's reconciling work depended on a network of people who were witnesses to what God had done. If Jesus had not empowered other disciples to go and proclaim God's kingdom, you said, his message may well have been silenced. So those of us who follow Jesus today continue in that long line of faithful witnesses stretching back to Jesus' own time. So how can that realization encourage us in our own faith?
One of the things that struck me about the story is something that I know about my own self, and that is that those stories that are passed down in our family from generation to generation to generation help us understand who we are as a particular family. And I think the same thing is true as Christians. We know who we are because these stories have been passed from generation to generation to generation. And I think our responsibility today is to pass on those stories, which is why it's so important that we continue to tell them and we continue to encourage people to engage those stories and to let those stories inform their lives and inform their identity.
You said that Jesus' intentional empowering and sending out reminds the church today that we need to be engaged in the same empowerment and reconciling activity. But too often we get sidetracked by worrying about our leaky church roofs and declining attendance and forget that we, like these 70 in Luke 10, have been empowered. So if we're serious about that, what might that look like?
I think our responsibility in the church is to help people realize that they are part of that story today. And in realizing that, not just to really pay attention to their faith, to how they continue to grow in faith. And then as they grow in faith, how they share that with others, not only with our children and so forth, but with each other, so that we continue to grow, but we do it together.
Mm-hmm. David, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That we are indeed part of that story, and that it becomes our responsibility to tell the story and pass it on.
Therefore, go.
Therefore, go.
David Lovelace, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.